Interesting ground tonight. One of the things that we went through when we talked about question number three, when it comes to biblical Christianity, one of the questions that needs to be asked, of course, has to do with the scripture. We went through a lot of that last Wednesday night. Not from last, but we do from tonight. Did you get the one from tonight? Good. Okay. We have. Yeah. There's some more. Who does not have a copy of the notes from tonight? Yeah. All right. If you need them, they're back here in the back. Okay. Question number three, we dealt with what is the Bible and how is it different from other books. One of the things that I also did was I gave you a chart that was on the back of that that kind of goes through and shows you what has been added to or subtracted, changed from the 66 books depending on what the different religious denomination we looked at, all right? And so what we're going to do is we're going to kind of continue down this line, and it's interesting that there's been a discussion that has come up, and the question has been asked, and probably only one of the only reasons that it has come up was because it was actually published in the Baptist Message. And if you had gotten a copy of the Baptist Message, then you would have seen it in the Baptist Message. It was a whole entire article on resolution number 9 that was voted on during the Southern Baptist Convention in Birmingham back in June of 2019. And I was there at the meeting, and let me tell you what kind of happened surrounding that particular event. Unfortunately, in a convention, there are certain order of service within side of the convention. There are actually things that are fixed, and they have what they call a fixed time limit that is established by the bylaws and by the constitutional, or by the Constitution that dictates and drives the convention. Well, we had come up on one of those. It's called the order of business. And so this is at the time period when motions and resolutions are voted on. And it's a preset amount of time. Well, unfortunately, in June of 2019, because of the sexual abuse scandals that had come out, beginning, of course, with the Catholic Church and then permeating through other denominations, the Houston Chronicle had released an article and had released a list of several churches, of which were Southern Baptist churches and other denominations and entities. So it wasn't just within inside of Southern Baptist circles, but Southern Baptists were identified. Well, it created a stir within the Southern Baptist arena that we needed to get a handle on all of this and have a position when we come out of the convention. Well, because of the fervor to do so, the tension within inside of the convention was pretty stiff, and we wound up exceeding all of the times when it came to the order of business. Well, what has to happen is if we're going to run past that preset time inside of the convention, then the president of the convention has to come to the floor and basically request that based on a majority vote of all of the messengers that are there to be able to extend the time. Well, as I said, we had already extended three of them already past and out pretty significantly. So the Tuesday night of the convention, on Wednesday, we were running up really next to a time crunch. And we had eight resolutions that we had just finished dealing with, and so we had 9 through 13 left to go. And so Dr. J.D. Greer, who is the president of the Southern Baptist Convention at that time and finishes up his last term this year, he came to the podium and asked for a vote from all of the messengers who were there if it would be okay to take resolution 9 through 13, combine all of them together, cast one vote for 9 through 13. Well, two people immediately objected to that, so they came to the microphones on the floor, and they said, we have no problem doing that with 10, 12, and 13, but 9 and 11 needs to be individually. So We had to extend the time again, take 9 and 11, and deal with 9 and 11. When 9 came to the floor, the difficulty with 9 is absolutely probably nobody there, other than probably a small handful, would have had any idea what critical race theory or intersectionality would have even meant, okay, much less what impact it could have had on the Southern Baptist Convention as a whole. I will say this, based on the language that was in there, and two other pastors from Louisiana that I was there with, matter of fact, we had a discussion about this yesterday. We voted against resolution number 9. Now, let me say this about resolutions, first of all. Okay, don't get all concerned. A resolution that is passed by the Southern Baptist Convention is not dictatorial in any way. Okay, all a resolution does is just expresses an opinion or a position by the convention as a whole. All churches inside the Southern Baptist Convention are autonomous. Okay, they do not dictate to us what we do, how we do it, per se, okay, with outside of a few minor areas when it comes to the Baptist Faith and Message 2000. But anyway, but resolutions are not dictatorial, okay? They are just strictly an opinion, okay? I will tell you, resolution number 9 passed, okay, based on a majority, not unanimous, not a large majority, but it passed on a majority. Resolution 11 dealt with some sexual abuse issues. It passed as well. So I say all of that to say this. What I'm going to deal with tonight, and let me just kind of make this statement to you, and I'm going to open it up. If you got any questions about this, you can ask me all you want to, okay? Let me just say this. The issue here, what critical race theory and intersectionality does, is basically what it does is it begins to attack the sufficiency and the inerrancy of the Word of God. Basically, the Word of God is not seen as being all-sufficient, nor is it seen as being inerrant. And then, of course, it depends on what your definition of inerrancy is. So what I've done for you, I've taken all of this in light of question number 3, the chart where we see all of those things that were added to and subtracted. Let me tell you this. The attack on the all-sufficiency and the inerrancy of Scripture is nothing new, okay? It has been going on for thousands of years, okay? And basically, it's an attack against, thus saith the Lord, against the Word of God as a whole. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to go through. Feel free to stop me as we go through this. One of the things I'm going to also do is give you a definition of inerrancy as we take it, okay, as I personally take it, and basically the way that we hold to it with inside the Baptist Faith and Message 2000 as well, and the all-sufficiency of Scripture, okay? So we're just gonna take our time, walk down through these notes, and like I said, if you've got any questions, please let me know. Okay, and just slip your hand up or holler my name, and we'll go from there. Are there any questions before we get started in the notes? How many of y'all? Let me ask you this question: how many of y'all have ever heard of critical race theory? Or the intersectionality. So how many of y'all read the Baptist Message? And that's where you saw it. Before then, you didn't know anything about it, did you? Well, I can tell you, just as surprised as you were when you read it in there, imagine us sitting at the convention in June of 2019. First time we ever saw it. I'd heard of it, okay? I knew where it came from, but did not until we spent some time. And as I read through it, there was one thing in the resolution that caught me. Critical race theory and intersectionality were placed before Scripture. And that was a flag to me right there. Okay? Number one. The real issue today concerning the Bible and how it is different from other books is found in the discussion of whether or not it is all sufficient and inerrant. That is the big dividing line. Is it all sufficient? Does the scripture contain what is necessary to deal with all social ills of a depraved world? Okay? And that's the big question. Number two, the Southern Baptist Convention fought a 30-year-long battle for the Bible known as the Conservative Resurgence. How many of y'all remember the Conservative Resurgence days 30 years ago? Let me give you some names. Dr. Paige Patterson, Dr. Adrian Rogers, Judge Paul Pressler, who wrote a book entitled "On a Hill on Which to Die," based on the Conservative Resurgence. What most people don't understand, there was an attack, okay, on the conservatism with inside of the Southern Baptist Convention to pull the Southern Baptist Convention significantly to the left and do away with the all-sufficiency and the inerrancy of Scripture. That's a dangerous place to be, okay? And so meeting in back rooms of the hotel, when a group got together and said, this is our last final stand, we have got to make that stand tonight. And a lot of them took that stand risking, okay, everything that they had worked toward, risking all of that at that particular convention in Dallas, Texas. So that's the Conservative Resurgence, all right? Number three, but what happened in Birmingham, Alabama during the 2019 SBC annual meeting might just prove to validate a movement toward a more cultural position concerning Scripture. I've said this, you've heard me say this many, many times. What we have done today, instead of keeping Scripture up here where it belongs, culture here where it belongs, what has been going on is one of these. Okay? It's moving this now to where culture, okay, is beginning to define for us some of the things that Scripture deals with, okay? So that's what you need to really get out of number three. Number four, the question then becomes, has the SBC abandoned the sufficiency of Scripture? Many people have made that claim for years, citing pragmatism as the modus operandi of the convention. But this time it happened in official capacity as a resolution, which is resolution number nine, all right? I mean, if you want to go read the entire resolution, you can do so. You can go on to Google, put in Southern Baptist Convention 2019 resolution number nine, and it'll go retrieve a copy of it and you can read through it, okay? Number five. We as Southern Baptists are now encouraged to use worldly ideologies and philosophies. These two are what we call critical race theory and intersectionality as analytical tools to diagnose and address social ills in a depraved world. Now, let me tell you a little bit about critical race theory and intersectionality. Critical race theory actually came about as a result of the law school at Harvard in the mid-1980s. It was placed together to help deal with cases surrounding discrimination and those type of issues that were finding themselves coming into courts of law, okay? And so it was adopted primarily for that, to be able to take the social ills and based upon... And see, here's the other big problem that you run into. A lot of it's the use of terms, okay? For biblical Christians, okay, for those who have been born again, the question is not a question of race. Acts chapter 17, Paul speaking to the Stoics and the Epicureans and all of the philosophers on Mars Hill in Athens, as he goes through and he says, let me define for you who this God is that you have listed here as the unknown God. He is the God who created all that there is. And then he also went in to say he is the same God who placed one blood inside the boundaries of his creation. But the phrase one blood, it's one race. I hate to tell you this, but I don't care what color your skin is. I don't care what country you're from. We're all one race. We are one race. Different ethnicities, but we're one race. I hate to tell you this, okay? Whether you like it or not, we're one race according to Scripture, okay? That has been defined and set apart to now define race as depending on color of skin and other identifying characteristics that they place surrounding that. And so let me tell you what that is. What that does is it's just a further deterioration against Scripture itself, especially when we look at the all-sufficiency of Scripture and the truth of Scripture and the inerrancy of Scripture. Is it one race? It is one race, okay? We're all one race. And so when you think about this note here, in critical race theory, basically it was put in place to deal with the issues of discrimination. Now, what is intersectionality? Well, intersectionality is this. Intersectionality is, let me just kind of, the best way, I mean, you can look at it. It's down in number 7, all right? Intersectionality, as it's been defined, is discrimination based on overlapping layers of individual classes of discrimination, okay? Number 8, it's when a person is subjected to discrimination for more than one classification, such as a male who's black, who is from a lower income, who also considers himself to be gay. So every place that discrimination comes as a result of the intersection of all of those areas, that's intersectionality. Let me tell you what it leads to. It leads to victimization, okay? Also leads to what we refer to as identity politics, which I'll get into a little bit further, okay? Are there any questions so far? I know this. I'm getting there. I'm gonna bring it all together as we go through these notes, okay? So you can see this, right? Now let's go back up to number 6, and let me tell you what critical race theory and intersectionality basically was deemed as analytical tools to be able to diagnose and address social ills in a depraved world. Well, we don't need. And keep this in mind: critical race theory and intersectionality were adopted by those with a worldview that is completely contrary and against a biblical worldview. Amen. That's the other thing you need to understand about this. This is the significance of this, okay, that we see here. Number 6, the use of such tools will not end well for the SBC. And here's the reason. It opens the door for compromise of the sufficiency and the inerrancy of Scripture. That's what it does. Number 9, so according to the definition of intersectionality, where these marks intersect is the focus of the greatest and most severe discrimination, which places an individual at the greatest risk of oppression in our culture. And so the reason that they're oppressed, they say, is because I'm this, 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 and this. So therefore, I'm oppressed. So therefore, I'm a victim. Here's the other issue that we have, okay? And this is probably going to shock some of you, but we actually have it recorded. We have some Southern Baptist seminary professors who have basically, and this is, listen, you can go check this out, okay? This is not hidden, okay? We actually have recordings of this where the professors in the classrooms, some professors, one specifically at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary out of Kentucky, basically looked at his class and said, if you're in this classroom and you're a white male, you are a racist. Period. Because of critical race theory and intersectionality. But you're racist, and here's the reason why. Because you're a white male. Attending a university, getting a secondary or an upper level degree. Okay? So therefore, you are a racist. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. Number 10. Although this term was birthed out of a radical postmodern political culture, it's now being used within evangelical circles to describe people who are opposed and held back from certain advancement within evangelicalism. There's a big fight right now with inside the evangelical circles, saying that different ones are being held back based upon racism and other things. And you say, well, what's such a big deal? Let me tell you what that. One of the notes that I gave you earlier, it opens the door for compromise. As race walks in, so does gender walk in, so does everything else walk in. And so now Scripture is compromised. It's compromised. The all-sufficiency and inerrancy of Scripture now is compromised. If we get to the point that we state that Scripture is not inerrant, let me tell you what that opens. So basically, we don't know for sure what in here is truth and what's not truth. So now, guess what? That also ushers in. It also ushers in for you now relativism. Number 11. We must always remember that words matter and doctrine matters. I don't know how many times you've heard me say that. It matters what you believe. Does doctrine matter? It does. The Scripture is very clear when it comes to doctrine. Therefore, when it comes to the adoption of a resolution using terms like critical race theory and intersectionality, the words in the document must be taken what? Seriously. If not, then why are they there? And I had somebody tell me, matter of fact, I had a preacher just yesterday tell me, said, it's just a resolution. It doesn't matter what's in the resolution. Let me tell you what that resolution does. It tells you what the mindset and the direction of the convention is. Okay? It's opened the door for direction within the convention that is not healthy, nor is it good. Number 12. This equates to identity politics. Let me tell you what that basically states. Identity politics says that a white male that's in a middle income, has a degree, and so on, will, every time he votes, okay, he will vote for the white male at this level, at this level, and at this level, okay? If you're African American and you're lower income, then it doesn't matter whether or not the individual that's running is running on truth or not. They're going to vote for them simply because the gender or the ethnicity or income of those type things dictate that they vote that way. That's called identity politics. Okay? Number 12, this equates to identity politics. You cannot attach identity politics to the Scriptures and still claim to be champions of sufficiency. Cannot do it. Doesn't matter to me what the Republic was. It doesn't matter to me what party name is behind your name. What matters is to me is the position you take on issues. And especially issues that relate to Scripture. Everything as a believer you should do should be run through the lens of biblical authority and sufficiency. Does it line up biblically? If it doesn't, okay? And I can't go down that path. Number 12, the last part of it, God's word must stand alone. Do we believe that God's word can stand alone all by itself without attaching anything else to it? Please say yes, because when you go back to the notes that I showed, look at all the stuff that was added to or subtracted away from. And let me tell you what it dealt with. Scripture was not all sufficient. Scripture was not inerrant. So therefore, it must include this, 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 and this, and this must be taken away, this must be taken away, and this must be taken away. How many different religions do you see where that they believe that the Bible has been corrupted? Okay? God's word stands alone, all by itself. Number 13, the scriptures do not need assistance to diagnose and address the social ills of a depraved society. We don't need that. I taught an entire two-hour session on social injustice, dealing with ethnicities, racism, whatever you want to call it. For 2 hours, I taught on that subject alone, okay? And I will tell you, you are not going to solve the social injustices in the world that we live in today until such time that every man's heart has been changed by the gospel. And only then will you see social justice in this world that we live in now. And I will tell you why you're not going to see it is because we live in a sinful, depraved world today. And so that's the difficulty, okay? I don't need critical race theory. I don't need intersectionality to provide a set of analytical tools to tell me what Scripture already tells me is the issue. Matter of fact, Jesus himself said, speaking to his disciples, you will always have the poor with you. Always. Jesus Christ went specifically through Samaria to speak to the Samaritan woman who was seen in the eyes of others to be lower than a dog. But he took the gospel to her. Let me tell you, the issue here is taking the gospel to every individual, regardless of what ethnicity they are. And I will say this to you unapologetically. If you're a believer, it doesn't make any difference what skin color they are, what social level they are, what country they're from, what nationality they are. They all need to hear the gospel. And I'm just going to put it one step further, okay? I hate to tell you this also. But all believers, I don't care who you are, one day we're all going to be in the presence of the Lord. From every nation, from every tribe, from every language, around the face of this globe, we're all going to be around the throne of God as believers who Jesus Christ has been a part of their life. Okay? So let me tell you what we might as well do. We might as well start practicing it here now. Okay? They need to hear the gospel. Let me tell you something. Listen, you want to help with culture? Take the gospel to them. Let the gospel transform. Let me tell you something. You can do all the washing on the outside that you want to, okay? But just because you wash them off on the outside, okay? Let me say this, and I don't mean this in a derogatory way, but this is probably the clearest example that I can give you. You can take a pig. And matter of fact, when I was in South Georgia, I went to the shows every year, okay? They take these pigs, boy, they get them when they're real small. They feed them. They wash them. They oil their bodies down. They put powder on them. They curl their little tails. They paint their little hood, okay? And these kids show these pigs. But guess what happens? As soon as you get the pig away from there and get back to the land that they were on, and you turn them loose, guess where they go back to? Back to the waller, okay? You can clean them all up on the outside that you want to. We can do all the social intervention that we want to on the outside, but until the heart's changed on the inside, it's not going to do what's necessary. Number 14, this sends the statement to the watching world that we believe the Bible is not quite capable of addressing the lived experience of broken people and may need the assistance of CRT in intersectionality. Jacksonville, Florida. I would speak once a week at the mission in Jacksonville, Florida, the Trinity Rescue Mission. I'm going to tell you something. Broken people came there every day. Broken people came there every day to get basic needs dealt with there, okay? I've hugged them. I've prayed with them, okay? And I'm going to tell you something. They're broken people. You know what they needed? They needed to know that somebody cared about who they were. And that they loved them regardless of who they were. Because I'm going to tell you what, Jesus Christ loves them regardless of where they are, who they are, or where they find themselves. We're the ones here that are able to illustrate that love and concern by giving to them. But let me tell you what we did. They were there. They came into the mission. They ate, and then guess what? They sat in a church service, and they heard the gospel. Why? What good is it just to feed them? What good is it just to house them? If it's done without the gospel, we've done nothing for them. At all. Number 15. When Charles Spurgeon was addressing the compromise among Baptists in England, he penned the downgrade in the churches where he wrote the following. A chasm is opening between the men who believe their Bibles and those who are prepared for an advance upon the scripture. The house is being robbed. Its very walls are being digged down. But the good people who are in bed are too fond of the warmth to go downstairs to meet the burglars. How many of you have ever been to England? Been to England within the last 10 years. Okay? Go walk the streets and look where the churches used to be that are no longer there. Number 16. Concerning the resolution on CRT and intersectionality, it affirms the sufficiency of Scripture and denies it at the same time. That's what Resolution 9 does, basically. It's a theological disaster and filled with logical contradictions. Number 17, in order to make disciples, you must be able to rightly deliver the message of the gospel. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, or the word of Jesus Christ. That's what they got to hear. It's the gospel. Number 18, therefore, how we handle the scripture matters, and when we're being told that we need new helpful tools to be added to the Bible in order to address the brokenness, the sin, the injustice, and human depravity within our cities, that is what we refer to as a new hermeneutic. How many of y'all have heard me speak about progressive theology? Progressive theology's underpinning is the new hermeneutic. Number 19, anytime the text of Scripture is constrained by subjective experiences of people, the meaning, method, and message will be altered. Number 20, we will never achieve reconciliation and unity and equality through social justice. Just will not happen. They have drawings of people hunting those. Yes. Right. You're correct.
And you couldn't approach the bronze source, whatever it was. The behemoth could not be approached. But I need to read more than Job.
Number 21. From the words of Charles Spurgeon, who pointed to the sufficiency of Scripture in a sermon on Matthew 4:4, here's what he said. You cannot be in a condition that the Word of God has not been provided. Or that the Word of God has not provided. You cannot be in any condition that the Word of God has not provided. The Word has as many faces and eyes as providence itself. You will find it unfailing in all periods of your life, in all circumstances, in all companies, in all trials, and under all difficulties. Were it fallible, it would be useless in emergencies, but its unerring truth renders it precious beyond all price to the soldiers of the cross. So inerrancy, what is in the world and what is inerrancy? Resolutions occur different ways. Resolutions are put together sometimes by a single individual who will bring a resolution. Matter of fact, resolutions have to be sent in and brought to the Southern Baptist Convention prior to the convention. And then all the resolutions are put together. And then the resolutions are all put in the proper format. And then the resolutions are presented to the convention and they're voted on. Okay, but it's generally done by an individual. Sometimes it's multiple individuals, but they do go to a order of business type committee who puts all the resolutions together, but resolutions are voted on by the entire convention floor. Motions, on the other hand, are brought to the convention floor itself. You go to a microphone at the time of introduction of business during the convention. During those periods of introduction of business, you have a motion that's written up. You go to the microphone, you state your name, the church that you're a messenger from, you state your motion. Your motion then is offered up to see if there is a second to the motion. If the motion gets a second, then it's handed over to the teller of the convention. The teller of the convention brings it to the Order of Business Committee, and during the convention, the Order of Business Committee meets, and they determine the disposition of the motion. All right? I served as the chairman of the Order of Business Committee for the Louisiana Baptist Convention, so I'm very familiar with the process, okay? And so these were resolutions, so they were not motions that came from the floor. These were resolutions that were sent to the convention prior to the time that the convention began. So they're brought then and delivered to the convention as a whole to be voted on at the convention. Most of the time, yeah, the names are attached to the resolutions. All right, inerrancy. Let me kind of give you, I'll tell you what, take your Bibles and turn real quickly to John 17:17. The Bible's original text is inerrant. Now listen to what I said. The Bible's original text is inerrant. The original manuscripts are inerrant. Okay? We do not have any of the original manuscripts. The manuscripts that we do have, because we have so many of them, okay, we're probably at 99.9% to the originals with the manuscripts that we do have. So what you have in your hand, okay, is the Word of God. However, it is not in the original manuscript. So therefore, inerrancy applies to the original manuscripts. They were inerrant. So what do we mean by the term inerrant? If God cannot err, and the original text was breathed out by God through inspiration, then it follows that the original text of the Bible is without error. Hence, any real errors found in biblical manuscripts or in translations of them were not in the originals. Okay? So can you get a translation of the scripture today that may have an error in it? Let me give you the answer to that question, and the answer to that question is yes, you can. Okay? That's why I keep saying translations are important. to understand the translation that you have. And I will say this to you tonight, and it's a burden on my heart, and I'll just go ahead and tell you, most of our Christians who are sitting in the pews of our churches have no earthly idea where the translation that they have sitting in their lap, where it came from, how it was put together, who was on the translation committee, or any of those things that were governed, used to govern the hermeneutics used in putting that translation together. That's a shame. You ought to know. And people ask me all the time, what translation do I use? Well, I use a hybrid. You say, Brother Robert, what do you mean a hybrid? Well, let's see. In the Old Testament, I use the Hebrew Bible, and I use the NASB, and I use the King James. And what I do is when I'm reading, if you follow me, I've been asked a couple of times, what translation are you using? I said, well, generally, if you have an NASB or you have a King James or a New King James, you will know right where I am, okay? And one of the reasons why I use those, and I will tell you why, is because they're referred to as formal equivalents. They're formal equivalent translations. In other words, we refer to them as literal translations, okay? And the NASB is referred to as a literal word-to-word or word-for-word translation of Scripture. From the Hebrew and from the Greek. Okay? I didn't mean to go there, but that didn't cost you anything. All right, it's a freebie. I want you to look at John 17:17 real quick. I got just a couple of minutes to try to pull this together. This is referred to as the high priestly prayer of Jesus Christ before he goes to the cross. And I want you to pay particular attention to a part of the prayer that Jesus prayed. And it's verse 15, 16, and 17. I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but that you would keep them from the evil one. They're not of this world, even as I'm not of the world. And then verse 17, Jesus prayed, sanctify or set them apart through your truth. Your word is truth. In the Greek, it's an interesting word in verse 17. The word truth is not an adjective here, it is a noun. And you say, well, what is the significance of it being a noun? Well, the verse is interesting because he uses a noun rather than an adjective to say that God's word is not simply true, but it is truth itself. Do you see the difference there? It's not saying that it's just true, but it's truth itself. That is correct. The difference is significant here. The Bible is not simply just true in the sense that it conforms to some higher standard of truth, but rather to think of the Bible as itself to be the final standard of truth. That's the key difference. That's why you have a noun versus the adjective. And it's significant. I hope this has been helpful and enlightening for you. Yes, Sharon. Yes, it is. That's correct. That's coming. Well, that is one of the big pushes with critical race theory and intersectionality and the compromise of sufficiency of Scripture and the inerrancy of the Word of God. Because if you get to the point where you move that pendulum away from the conservative right of truth and you move it to this direction, now what you do is that door of compromise now opens up. And now where do you stop that door of compromise? Okay? Culture now is defining. Basically, let me tell you what's happening. The church today is having great pressure applied to it to become culturally relevant. Well, I could say this. As long as I am a pastor of a church, the Scripture stands on its own. There is nothing needed to add to it or to take away from it. It is sufficient within itself. And it's inerrant in its original manuscripts. All right? There's a stand coming. Okay? There is a stand coming. And I will tell you, with inside of the Southern Baptist Convention, the younger ones that are coming up through the universities and moving into the seminaries, and some of our seminaries and Bible and seminaries, not just Southern Baptist seminaries, but I'm talking about seminaries across the board, Wheaton, Fuller. Anyways, that's Biola, okay? Many of them have a very Knox, have liberal tendencies and leanings, okay? And I'm concerned, okay? I'll just tell you, I am, but. Yes, Mona? It's coming. Yeah, it is coming. Yeah. All right. Anything else? Any other questions? Hope this has been helpful. What is the solution for the Lord to come back? But I'll tell you, but seriously, it's time churches and believers take a stand for the Scripture. And make the gospel the priority of what we do. Yes. All right. Sure. All right. I'm sure we could probably talk about this for another 2 hours. I know that's a lot in 30 minutes. Okay. There's a lot there. And I hate to tell you this. If you go out to Google and you try to Google this, I'm going to tell you, you're going to get more confused. What I've done is basically taken all of it, taken Harvard's position. And oh, by the way, intersectionality actually came from the 80s from UCLA School of Law. Okay? Go figure. Okay? So anyway. All right.